If you have your Bible, get ready. We're not letting Robbie put it up on the screen. There's too many of them. He gets to relax today. We're going to be going on a journey. We're going to be going on a prophetic and a fulfilled journey this morning. And we're going to look at four movements. And actually using some of the things up here. We begin with our movements in the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. The movements all have to do about Christ and Christmas, and from there. In the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, if you have that, if you will turn there, Isaiah 9, chapter 1. Isaiah the prophet is trying to minister to his Jewish people when this word comes during a very difficult time. They are in bondage. They have disappointed God, and God is about to begin the process of oppressing them because they had failed to be obedient. And so the people were pretty down. They didn't have any sense of hope. Their beautiful city of Jerusalem, the temple that they knew well of Solomon, had been destroyed. The instruments of worship had been carried off by Nebuchadnezzar and his army into his treasury. The young men that we knew, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, the young men have been taken off to Babylon. There is not a lot of hope. And breaking into the midst of that, God gives a promise that we begin with today. He said, there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. In other words, God was angry with them for their disobedience. And it wasn't just a simple disobedience. It had been a continual thing. He had warned them and warned them and warned them. But now, in the midst of all of their sorrow comes good news. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way, the Sea of the Galilee on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase your gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. In the midst of all the bad news they're experiencing, they're away from home, they're in bondage, they don't know that they'll ever see home again, God gives them this good news. He says, for you shall break the yoke of their burden, in verse 4, and the staff on their shoulders, like the rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. And then he gives them this news. Now, this is some 3,000 plus years before Christmas as we know it. God is announcing his intentions. For a child will be born unto us, and a son will be given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. God, 3,000 some years before, says, I'm getting ready to do something really special. Well, that really special time began in a place like this. The scripture tells us that it was in a place like this that we have a word from the Lord. If you will, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, to the 2nd chapter. It was in a city maybe that looked like this, a little village not really well known. It wasn't the city of Jerusalem. But in the Luke 1, in the 26th chapter, in a little village like this, the archangel Gabriel steps out of glory and comes down. In Luke 1:26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now you remember, 3,000 years ago, God said that in Galilee of the Gentiles, this will happen. And it says that he came, did Gabriel, to a virgin who was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of the lineage of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation was this. The scripture says, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." In a place like this, Mary's going about her business. Just a young woman going about her business, planning her wedding time. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appears to her and tells her that she's favored of God. That not only is she favored of God, she's going to have a child. In a place just like this. And the good news continues. We see in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter, the 18th verse. Time continues on in our journey. Mary has had a visit from the angel. The scripture tells us over in Luke that she went to stay with her cousin Elizabeth, who in later years was having a child. And yet time is coming on. She returns and Joseph discovers suddenly that his wife-to-be is pregnant. Beginning at verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary, who had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together," that means before they were married, before it was possible to have a child, it says, "it was found that she was with child by the Holy Spirit." And Joseph, in verse 19, it says, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her. In fact, under Jewish custom, he could have had her stoned to death. That was the law. That really is what should have happened. He planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit," or the Parakletos. "She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, this is a whole new concept. You see, you went to the temple to offer sacrifice for your sins to be forgiven. You went on the days that they declared, and there was the offerings of that. A new idea. Now all this took place so that that which was fulfilled by the prophet, we go all the way back to the prophet, some 3,000 years ago, said, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. What an amazing statement. The God of glory not only sends his archangel to tell Mary, not some little lower angel, he sends the one that is forever around him. Worship-wise, he sends him to say, "Mary, you're to have a child." Why? Emmanuel, God with us. Why would the God of glory come down and take on human flesh? Can you imagine that? In perfect holiness, in perfect sinlessness, God says to his son, I'm going to send you down. I'm going to let you be born like every other human is born. And he took on flesh. Why? Why did Jesus take on flesh? Well, for the first reason was so that he would know what you and I go through. Any of you cold this past week? Any of you get cold any time this past week? Any of you that didn't get cold this past week, raise your hand. I need to talk to you. Randy, you need Jesus, okay? Any of you kind of warm right now? Getting kind of warm in here. I think the air conditioner's broke, Joe. That's why Bo's sitting over on that side. She's staying away from it, the heat. He took on flesh. You see, Jesus came down and he knew what it was like to be cold. Any of you ever been lonely? Any of you ever been hurt? Any of you ever been sad? Jesus knew what it was like to be sad. On more than one occasion he was sad. He stood over the city of Jerusalem as he came into it for the last time and he wept over the city. He was sad. He knew what it was like for people to be angry at him. His own town turned on him. His own brothers and sisters. Is this not the carpenter's son? He took on flesh. Just like you and I. He knew what it was like. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. And yet he came to be with us. Why? Well, so that he might grow up. The scripture says that at about the age of 30, he came into the fulfillment of his ministry. Now, I would not like to have been a part of Jesus' family because he was the perfect child. Now, in my household, I was the perfect child. My daddy and our brothers and sisters are here to tell different, and Sylvia will not even look at me during that one. You know better. Amen. Wouldn't you hated to have grown up in Jesus' family? He never did anything wrong. But at the age of 30, he began to teach as no man taught. He began to live as no man lived. He began to forgive as no man could forgive. And he began to lay out the plan. It would have been enough that God came down to experience what you and I experience. The fear, the pain, the joy, the sorrow, the laughter. Folks, I believe Jesus laughed a lot. All you got to do is look at the crowd he hung or his posse. That was a funny crowd, I can tell you. But he came down, he taught as no man ever taught, lived as no man ever lived. And then there was another step in the journey. You see, first of all, we have here and here. We had the prophetic movement. We have the second movement, which is God with us. God came down to be with us. That would be enough. But there's another movement. After 3 years of ministry, the scripture says that they brought him to a place called Calvary. Wasn't it enough that God was with us? What is going on now? That God would be not with us. You see, he wasn't with us right here. This is God for us. The scripture says that they arrested him. They tried him falsely. And he never uttered his mouth. Fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. They took him and they beat him and then they marched him through the city that only a week earlier had said, Hail he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David. He sweated drops of blood in a garden. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, is there not some way? Is there not some way I can avoid this? Next part. And he said, not my will, but yours. And they led him down the Via Dolorosa and they nailed him to a cross and they crucified him as like they did the most corrupt of criminals. And they hung him there. You see, that wasn't God just with us. Oh, He's experiencing the with us pain. But this was God for us. He came down as a babe so that He might come for us. His first words from the cross, "Father, forgive them." He went on later to say other things, to hand His mother into the hands. Can you imagine Mary, who had in that feeding trough area birthed this little boy who had watched him grow up, now stands there at the foot of the cross. If you can imagine as a mother or as a father and watched him die the cruelest of deaths. We don't even put criminals who have committed the death penalty crime in this country anywhere near. We give them a decent death if there is such a thing. And then He said, "Eholi, eholi, lachoma, sabachthani." As the God of heaven turned His back on Him and turned it toward us, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And then He said, "God, for us it is finished." So we have the prophetic announcement. And then we have the fulfillment of God with us. And then we have God for us. And it wasn't enough that He just died on the cross. It would have been enough that He came down and taught us how to live. It would have been enough He just died on the cross for our sins. And now we get to go on and try to do it however we can. But God went further than that. You see, it's not just God with us. It's not God for us. Here's the really good news. It's God in us. You see, Jesus, He's getting ready to go home to glory. And He tells His disciples in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. I want you to look quickly. We're wrapping things up. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, the 5th verse, Jesus says, "But now I'm going to Him who sent Me to you." I'm going home. This is before the crucifixion, John 16, beginning at verse 5. And He says, "I know that some of you are sorry. You have sorrow because I'm leaving you, but it's good that I leave you." He says, "For when He comes, I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit." And when He comes, in verse 8, it says, "He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." Because of the coming of the Holy Spirit, I am a Christian today, because it wasn't enough for Jesus to die just for the sins of those folks. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict me and to convict you and to remind us of our sinfulness. And it says concerning righteousness in verse 10, "Because I go to the Father concerned." But when He comes in verse 13, He says, "He will guide you into all truth. And He will not speak of His own initiative, but He will speak of Me." So you have God promised, God with us, God for us. And John says over in the 15th chapter, God in us. He says He will be with you and He will be in you. And so as we think of Christmas, we think of the promise fulfilled. We think of God with us fulfilled. We think of God for us fulfilled. We think of God in us fulfilled. But there's one more. There's one more movement and one more promise. God coming for us. Jesus is getting ready to go home. We've used it many times at funerals. He tells His disciples, "Let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are what? Many mansions." And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you so that there where I am," what? "There you may be also." And He says, "I'm going to come for you." We may never make Christmas Sunday next Sunday. The Lord Jesus may return. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Right, it might bother Misty. You didn't get anything, but she got a lot, okay? And finally, God coming for us. So we have the promise of the gift. We have the gift of God with us. We have the gift of God for us. We have the gift of God in us. Now the question for us today, am I anticipating? That's what Advent's all about.
celebrating the coming of Christ, but it's also celebrating the second coming of Christ. Am I looking forward to Him coming for me? I know there's some people who here are. They're looking forward to that. I thought the other day, last Saturday, and it was cold. I was at, not yesterday, but Saturday a week ago, I was at a place called Mont Lawn, very special to me, putting flowers and poinsettia stuff on my grandfather's, my father's father's grave, and my father's mother's grave, and then on my mother's grave, and then on my father's grave. And I thought, you know, my daddy is home for Christmas for the first time. And that comforted me. It makes me sad, but it comforts me. But I also know we have the promise of His coming. So we close this service remembering God promised He would come. He came and He was with us. He came and He was for us. He came and He is in us. And the only one left to be fulfilled is He's coming for us. Now, I don't know about you. That makes me want to sing Joy to the World. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. We're going to close this service with that. And I remind you, we have a business meeting. I don't think we have many items to bring up, but we encourage you to stay. And we just want to close the service and sing in Joy to the World. Stand, we're going to do it to CD again. And just remember, He promised Him. He came for you. He's there with you. He's in you. And if you know Him, He's coming for you.